Well, I am not a joy to be around when I get hungry. And I know I'm not the only one. I know my body, my inward biology is pretty specific that if I don't eat when I think I need to eat, when I'm regimented to eat, I get grumpy. I get irritable. And I can feel it. Can you feel it when you get hungry, when you haven't eaten at the time where you normally eat, when your blood sugar dips a little bit low? You know what that feels like. You know, if it goes long enough, you feel the lightheadedness a little bit, your energy drops, and of course, the mood changes. I know I'm not alone because I know for me, it's lunchtime. Like right around noon, if I'm not getting ready to eat, all of a sudden I start feeling it, and you know, the stomach's rumbling and all the rest of it. Depending on how long it's been since I ate before, those symptoms are more severe or less severe. I know for some of you, it's when you come home at the end of the day, and it's dinner time, and everybody's coming home. Maybe you have a busy day, and if dinner isn't ready at the time when dinner is normally ready, all of a sudden, this is the time where you have the stupidest fights with your spouse or your housemates, where all of a sudden you're irritated by things that don't normally irritate you, where all of a sudden you're at each other, and as soon as you've eaten, you look back and go, oh, I'm so sorry, I don't even know why I was upset. But we do know why we're upset, because we were hungry and we wanted something to eat. And it affects us on every level, emotionally affects us, and physically it affects us. And I've also realized that when I don't eat, I make some of the worst food decisions that I ever make when I'm hungry. You know this is true. You ever been to Costco when you're hungry? And you're standing in front of the freezer and you're going, 250 frozen mini tacos. I don't know if that's going to be enough, but I'm definitely going to buy them. That's when you walk out of Costco and you went in for milk and you've got like $600 worth of stuff and you think you need that much stuff. For me, the other really bad decision that I make is if I get to lunchtime and I haven't really prepared a lunch, I haven't thought through what I'm going to eat or brought something, that is when I am going to make the worst decisions and I'm probably going to end up giving into fast food. And that's what fast food is. It's not good food, it's not nutritious food, it's not healthy food, it's fast. It's fast, it's convenient, it's salty, it tastes good. And if I haven't eaten, and if I don't have a ready-made plan to bring that sugar back up in my body, I am ready for fast, convenient, and easy, and delicious. What's annoying me recently is, you know how the government has legislated that restaurants now have to put calorie counts next to stuff? That's really bugging me, because I go in and I just want the bacon double cheeseburger, large fries, sugary drink, the whole deal, and then you're ordering it and right next to it, you got to look and go, this is how much that's killing you. You should have planned ahead, but you didn't. Now your blood sugar's low. You're giving in to fast food, and that's what it's going to cost you. And I ignore that, and I go ahead anyway, because I make poor decisions when I am hungry, and I look for substitute food. I know that fast food isn't really good food. But it's fast, and it's delicious, and it's easy. Today, what I want for us, what I want for you, is to invite you to a feast for the soul. But what is true for us physically is also true for us spiritually, which is this. When we are really hungry, when we're really needy, we often try and fill ourselves up with what is fast and convenient and easy. Do you know what that is for you? When you're emotionally needy, when you're not feeling good, when you're spiritually needy, when you feel like you're empty, when you feel like you really need something to pick you up, even deep inside of you, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And when you know that there are things that are hurtful or painful, when you know that you don't feel like you have enough, what are the things that you're tempted to run to fill you up, even though you know that they're not truly nourishing? For some of us, we just jump into a bad relationship after bad relationship. Because we feel like, I need to be loved, I need to be accepted, maybe I feel really lonely and I've got to fill that void, and I know that there's healthier options, but I need something that's faster, I need something that's easier, I just need to jump into it. And for some of us, it's jumping into bad relationship after bad relationship, just finding someone that could even in the short term make us feel a little bit better. Some of us, we have deep longings to be at peace or to feel in control of our lives, to find our significance or our purpose or our true self. Some of us, we're trying to fill that idea that I'm not enough. And we run to all kinds of stuff. Maybe it's distractions through things like technology and TV. If I always keep my mind busy, if I'm always watching something, maybe I won't have to think about how I'm feeling or the realities that are deep inside of me, those hungers. Maybe it's numbing things through substances. Maybe it's overworking or overeating. Or maybe it's through avoidance. I'm just not going to think about the hunger that I have in my life, the ways that I'm needy and I want something more. And for all of us, we have those things at different times in our lives that we're trying to fill ourselves up. And we know that they're not always the most nutritious. We know that they're not always building us up to strength and health. But we're looking for something. And here's the good news for everyone as we come today. Today we're going to take a special meal. We're going to have a special celebration. And depending on different Christian traditions talk about it differently. Some of them talk about a communion, which talks about how God's people come together with God in communion. We are in union together, closeness. Some talk about it as the Lord's Supper because it's a celebration that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper he had with his disciples. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Some call it the Eucharist, which means to give thanks. And we're going to have that opportunity together. And here is the prerequisite. Here is what you need to bring to that meal, to this ritual that Christians have been celebrating ever since Jesus. You need to bring your hunger. Your honest, vulnerable, deep desires of what it is that you need to be filled for, about, in. To say, yes, I am hungry and I want the good, nourishing food, strength, and power for the day in my spirit, way deep down inside of who I am. And today, I want to be able to serve that to you by way of inviting you to find nourishment for your hungry soul in Jesus. So here's the setting. We're going to talk about this. If you have a Bible, you want to follow along. In Luke chapter 22, this is Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper or Communion Eucharist for his disciples. And here's the setting. It's a time of Passover. Jesus is celebrating a Passover meal. So for him as a Jew and his disciples, his first disciples were all Jewish, they were celebrating the Passover. The Passover is when they celebrate that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, their ancestors, and into freedom. And it was this powerful time they would celebrate every year. And they would do it to remind themselves, we're still waiting for God to free us from whatever we're in bondage to now. At this time, for them, they were in bondage literally to the Romans, who were running kind of the known world at that time and enslaving them in a different way. And they were looking forward for God to bring them out of that. But not only physically, but also kind of on a deep spiritual way. And so Jesus is celebrating that, and he is about to be arrested. We see the context, if you read a little bit before this passage that we're reading, the religious officials, they're getting ready, they've got a plot, they're going to have Jesus arrested. Even one of Jesus' followers who's at this meal, Judas, is planning to betray him and give him up. And Jesus knows that is going to happen. He knows he's about to suffer. And right in the middle of a literal attack on his life, Jesus sits down to host a Passover supper for his disciples to celebrate the great freedom that God brings. Do you see the incredible tension in that statement? Jesus knows he's about to be captured, tortured, imprisoned, killed. And he sits down to celebrate a meal with his disciples that's all about freedom and all about how God frees people. Here's what it says, Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to begin this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Again, we see this incredible tension. Jesus is saying, I couldn't wait to have this meal with you before I suffer. He knows he's about to suffer. He's about to be imprisoned. He's about to be executed. And then he says, and I'm not going to eat a meal like this until the kingdom of God comes and has come. This tension. I'm about to suffer. This is going to hurt. This is going to be painful. That's my path forward. They are going to kill me. And I couldn't wait to celebrate with this with you, because I won't celebrate this again until the kingdom of God has come. He knows that there is suffering in the future, and he knows that there is hope in the future. Suffering will come. He's being realistic. It's inevitable. But not without hope. I'm not facing suffering without hope that God's kingdom is going to come, and God will liberate his people once again, and God will do something more powerful than what we think the most powerful army, the most powerful nation in the earth can do to us, which for them at the time was Rome. I will suffer, but not without hope. And there is hope. God's kingdom is coming, and God wins the day, and victory is on its way. But it's not going to come before I suffer. That's going to be part of this story. That's going to be part of what happens. And Jesus brings these two ideas together in the setting that I will suffer, but before that, let's celebrate the hope that God's kingdom is coming. God is winning. Verse 19 says, so Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now remember, Jesus is celebrating. He is the host of a Passover meal. Now the Jews have a liturgy as they work through and celebrate a Passover meal, which means they have things that they do and say at different times to celebrate different aspects that help that remind them of the story of the Exodus when God did this incredible thing. When Jesus takes the bread, many, maybe most scholars who have studied this believe that Jesus takes this unleavened piece of bread. It's kind of the dessert bread of the meal. It's called the aphikomen. And the aphikomen is a symbolic bread, unleavened bread, that represented the Messiah. The Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah, the anointed one of God who was going to come and set their people free. Just like Moses was used by God to lead the people out of Egypt into their free future, they were waiting again for the anointed one who would come and free their people. It's one of the reasons they celebrated Passover. We look back, celebrate how powerful God is, what he's done for our ancestors, which helps us look forward to believing that God is going to do that kind of thing again. He's strong enough to do that again. So the aphikomen was this piece of bread, and part of it would be covered, hidden, because they were still waiting for the Messiah. They didn't know who it was. Part of it would be hidden somewhere in the house, and children would go look for it and bring it back, and they would celebrate that one day God's Messiah is going to come, and he is going to set all things right. He's going to set us free again. Jesus takes that piece of bread and says, this is my body. In other words, the Messiah is here. The one you've been waiting for has come. God is inaugurating his kingdom. He's setting you free again. Let's celebrate. And I've wondered for a long time, it's one of these things, why does he say his body? What's so significant about his body? This is my body, which is given for you. Well, a couple of things of why Jesus' body is significant that I want you to notice. Number one, did you catch this? It is given, not taken. Jesus said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Which means Jesus, knowing what we just said about how he knows his future of suffering, will willingly suffer. It doesn't say, this is my body that is taken, but this is my body that is given for you. In other words, I know what's going to happen. I know that I'm going to suffer. I know that they're going to kill me. But this is part of the plan. It is his willingness to give up his life that will lead to victory. It will end the fight through sacrifice. He will not avoid it. He will not work around it. He will endure through it. Death is necessary for resurrection. And Jesus is saying, I am giving you my body. I will suffer. But he's saying he will suffer willingly. He knows this is part of the plan. He knows that for there to be a resurrection, for death to be defeated, for death to be put to death, there must be a crucifixion. And Jesus will not avoid it. He won't go around it, above it, below it. He's going right through it. This is my body, which is given for you. And so the second thing that stands out to me is that it means that God is found in and works through suffering. This is the plan. This is how we're going to get there. This is how God's kingdom is inaugurated, not by avoiding suffering, but by going through it. And this is really good news for any of us, and realistically, all of us who suffer, because we all suffer for different ways and because of different causes. We all go through times where we hurt and where we're in pain and where we struggle. And we are tempted in those moments to say, where is God in the suffering? God has left me? God has abandoned me to hurt and to be in pain and to go through these things? Why would he do that to me? And the answer that comes back, and this is extraordinary, and I think for Jesus, unique to, you know, you don't see this anywhere else, but Jesus is saying, actually, it's in the suffering that you're going to find God, that he will meet you right there, that this is part of the plan, that we're going to go through it because a crucifixion is necessary for resurrection. The Apostle Paul says that those who follow Christ will participate in his crucifixion. You say, what does that mean? I don't even understand that. Jesus Christ became a human being, put on flesh and blood, and he was crucified. He suffered. He endured everything that we might possibly endure in this world, temptation and struggle and hurt and pain and being brutally beaten and being crucified. And when we suffer and when we hurt and we're not sure where God is, Jesus is showing us in his body, I am with you. Strength for the journey. God found in suffering. We participate in Jesus' crucifixion because for all of us, there are parts of us that need to die. There are parts of our character, there are parts of our lives that are killing us. And what needs to happen is those things need to be put to death so that Christ can raise us up and everything that is good in us can live for eternity. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He's talking about this really graphic language he used when he was talking about, eat my flesh, I'm the bread of life, eat me. And you go, that's really weird and gross, and why would he use that kind of analogy? John 6, verse 47, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes, anyone who trusts, really trusts me with their life, has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. So God provided them physical bread, but they still died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Jesus is saying, here's how you eat my flesh. Here's how you eat the bread. You trust me to follow me no matter what's happening in your life, even when you're suffering, even when it's hard. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Give your entire life to me. And you know what he's saying in this passage? If you will trust me, I will make you indestructible. You will live forever. You will never die. The things that make you truly you, the core of who you are, the image of God that was stamped on your life when God created you, will never die. Yes, you will go through suffering. And yes, that suffering will chip away parts of you that are death-like, part of you that are unhealthy, part of you that are not good. But he says, if you eat my flesh, if you really trust in me, I will make you indestructible. You will truly live. And the part of you that will truly live will be truly you, that core of you that connects with God and bears his image in the world around you. So take, eat my flesh, he says. Take this bread. It's my body. I came to endure suffering, to give you strength in your suffering, to know that in that suffering, God is making you indestructible. He's preparing you for true and eternal life. He's making sure that everything inside of you that is life-giving and helps you flourish in life will live. Take and eat this bread and be nourished, have strength for the journey, the deep journey of faith. And so we feast by trusting that following Jesus, even through suffering, will bring about true life. The only things in us that are really threatened and that will really die are the things that are killing us anyway. Verse 20, back in Luke 22, says, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus talks about the new covenant, which was something we read in the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, something that was looked forward to, a time where God would relate to his people in a whole new way. And this is what it says about the new covenant in Jeremiah. It says, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When a covenant was made, a covenant is a relationship bound by oath. Two parties come together, they promise an oath, "This is what I will do for this relationship." We see covenants being cut in the Old Testament, and you can read about one that was made between God and Abraham back in Genesis 12 and 15. We see that. Really serious arrangement. It's supposed to be permanent. And one of the things we read there, we see this is a practice in the ancient world. When a relationship this important was being built and a covenant was being made, the two parties would come together. They would take a bunch of animals and they would cut them in half. Disgusting, barbaric. They would place one half of the animal on this side, one half on that side, creating kind of an aisle. And then both sides of the agreement would walk through between the pieces of the animals. And what they were doing was symbolically saying, if I break my part of this relationship, if I break my part of this agreement, then may what's happened to these animals happen to me. In other words, I will die to make sure that this relationship stays together. I will die to ensure that this covenant isn't broken. I will shed my blood. Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And notice it's not our blood. It's very one-sided. Jesus is saying, "I will die to make sure that anything that might come between us," which, by the way, between you and I is always on our side, the things that come between us and God. "But I will make sure that nothing can come between us on either side. And I will shed my blood to make sure that our relationship can stay intact." The end of that little passage says, "And I will forgive," this is God from God's perspective, "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." It doesn't mean that God is forgetful. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have the mental capacity to remember the things that we've done that hurt him. To remember means knowledge that is used to act upon. In the Bible, when we read about remember, it doesn't just mean this is knowledge that I have of a past event. It is knowledge that we have of the past that we act upon. If we remember somebody, it means that we go and we care for them. God here is saying that I will never again remember their sins. In other words, I will not treat you the way that you deserve to be treated based on your sin. And this is incredible. When Jesus institutes this little ritual and he takes this cup and he says, "This is how you're going to remember me. And remember the blood that I shed, to remember the covenant, to remember the forgiveness of sins." I love it. He basically says, "I want you to do this to remember that God does not remember your sins. Don't ever forget that God doesn't remember your sin." What a beautiful thing to remember, that God chooses not to remember the things that would keep us apart. And so today we come to the table and we have an opportunity in a few minutes to share communion together. And I hope you've come hungry. I hope you'll take a couple of minutes just in this next little while to think about the ways that maybe you're spiritually hungry, that your soul is hungry. Maybe you'll think about some of the easy, fast, or delicious ways that you try and fill yourself up. But today, to know that there is a great feast that has been prepared for you. I want you to think about this. Why is it that you think when Jesus said, "This is how I want you to remember," he gave us things to eat and to drink? "This is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it." You go, "Oh, that's so weird. Why would he do that?" Think about this. The God who spoke creation into existence, the God who holds everything together, the God who formed us even before we were born in our mother's wombs, the God who created all matter that we know about, the God who ordains the entire universe, the God who can take stars and place them in the sky and set the earth on its proper rotation, the God who is in charge of all of the heavens and all of the earth. And Jesus says, take this bread, take this cup, eat it and drink it, because that God who is that powerful and that great and that supreme is right there inside of you. Where do you find him in suffering? Where will you find him when you're racked with guilt? Where will you find him when you feel like you can't overcome your challenges in life? You'll find him right inside of you. You have been given everything that you need to overcome. You have been given everything that you need to live the life God has called you to live. You have been given everything you need to be forgiven, to be justified, to be sanctified, to be glorified. You have been given the very presence of God right inside of you. Where will you find the kind of power to live up to that kind of life or to move forward? You'll find it inside of you where the Spirit of God resides. You are his temple. And so he says, eat and drink. And as real as that food goes through your lips and your mouth and into your stomach, as real as that juice, that wine comes into your mouth and then becomes part of you, is as real as God's presence is in your life. Feast on all that Jesus is. And so in just a minute, I'm going to pray. And the band's going to play some music. Our door holders are going to come up and stand at the front with these two elements, the bread and the cup. And I'm going to invite you that as soon as I'm done praying, if you'd like to, you can come on up the aisles. You can grab the bread, the cup, take it back to your seat and spend a couple of minutes. Just hold it. And as real as you hold those two things in your hand, know how real the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. And know how real the offer of his love and grace and forgiveness is in your life. And in those moments, there might be a couple of things that you'll do. Maybe you'll think a little bit about your struggles, maybe your pain and suffering. Maybe you'll open up and say, God, I need your strength for the journey from the one who has suffered all of the evil that could be thrust upon him. Maybe you'll take a couple of minutes, and perhaps there's things that are weighing on your conscience that you need to offer up to God to ask for forgiveness, to receive his forgiveness for. To be reminded once more that God does not remember your sins. He has forgiven you and set you free. And then I'm going to come up and we're going to eat and we're going to drink together at that time. And we're going to continue to sing just a little bit about that. If today you're here and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus and you don't know about all of this, we're really glad that you're here. I don't want you to have to participate in something that you haven't believed in or trusted in. And so if that's not a commitment you've made, feel free just to sit, enjoy the music. Think about the same things we've just talked about. Think about what it might look like to accept God's forgiveness and grace in your life, his presence no matter what you're going through. Perhaps today's a day that you want to make that commitment. You want to think about what it would look like in your life, but don't feel any pressure to participate in something that you haven't agreed on yet. That's totally okay. But for the rest of us, again, come on up, grab those things, bring them back to your seat. Spend a couple of times in prayerful meditation, and we'll come up in one more minute. Let's pray together now, together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the powerful sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he suffered as we suffered. Thank you that he suffered even more, and that although none of us would choose suffering for our life, we see your presence there, molding us into the kind of people that you've called us to be. God, I pray for anyone who's here today and perhaps they're experiencing significant trouble in their life, pain, suffering. God, would they know the strength of Jesus Christ? I pray that they might feast on him and to know that he is with them by his Spirit, that today they can continue, they can endure, they can overcome. That God, we may suffer, but we do not suffer without hope that your kingdom is invading every crevice and every area of this world. God, today I pray as we come, many with guilty consciences, that today you would relieve us of those burdens, that we might know that the blood that was shed on our behalf is powerful and efficacious, and God, today we might know what it is to be freed from sin, liberated to live the way that you've called us to live. Thank you, God, for the body of Jesus Christ given so powerfully for us. He was willing to hang on a cross to be publicly executed. God, thank you for the blood that was shed, for the forgiveness of our sin. We are incredibly grateful for our Lord and our Savior, all that he has done for us, all that he is doing for us, and all that he will do for us. It is in his powerful and loving name we pray. Amen.